Good morning. Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, sorry, through 24. Yeah, I didn't say that. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in truth, righteousness, and holiness.
Good morning. First of all, I want to say, on behalf of all of us, thanks to all of the people who braved the heat yesterday to work out over in the field next door, which is shortly going to have grass growing in it. I've told the sprinklers are all setting in. Some people just put in a hard day's work yesterday morning with probably the hottest day of the year so far, but we really appreciate those who are able to come out and be a part of that. And we're looking forward to seeing some grass pop up over there soon and get over there and get to use that property a bit. So thanks to all of you who are part of that. And this afternoon, as Tim mentioned, we're hosting the singing for the area. It's a great time to get together with brothers and sisters and see folks from other congregations. And if this is something you haven't done for a while, or maybe you don't do it when we go other places, this is a great time to be involved because we're hosting. And it's good to have a good group of us here to welcome others. And you'll have a good afternoon just praising God and being with brothers and sisters in Christ who long to do the same. So hope you can all can come back at 2 o'clock and spend that time together. As you may know, today we're talking about beauty. You've heard a little bit about beauty in the readings this morning. Beauty is something that we're drawn to. It's something that we're attracted to. In fact, sometimes I think we can even be captivated by beauty. And it may be that beauty is in the eye of the beholder to a certain degree, but there's just something about beauty that draws us in. Especially the beauty of God's creation, something that is so near to God, that reflects His beauty, that reflects His design and His majesty. We see it in His creation. We're drawn to these beautiful places and beautiful things that God has created for us because it demonstrates His beauty and His power and His sense of creativity. And in so many ways in creation, we see the power of God and the beauty of God, the design of God. We even see that beauty in us. We see that beauty in a newborn child. Just as they sleep, and as we watch them sleep, we see the purity of this new life that has come into the world. And 8 years later, that little one looks something like this. And I say my granddaughter is beautiful, and I'm not talking about her features. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the enthusiasm that she has that connects her to her God and the love that she has within her heart that you see in her life if you know her that really makes her beautiful. We're drawn to beautiful things, even the beauty of age. And I thought of putting one of your faces up here right now, and I thought I'd probably get in trouble if you were the poster child for the aged in our congregation, so I don't know who this lady is. But there is a beauty about age, a beauty that is about a life well lived, about someone who's close to God, who is reflecting the likeness of God in their life. It has nothing to do with outer things, but truly the inner qualities that we see in older brothers and sisters in Christ. Something good, something pure, something like our Heavenly Father. And if we're drawn to beauty, and I think we are especially interested in transformations into beauty, whether it's the kind of transformation we see in nature from caterpillars to butterflies. I know some would argue that caterpillars are beautiful in their own way, and that may be, but there's something about a butterfly and the beauty and the transformation, or in stories that have been created, like the frog to the prince, or the ugly duckling to the swan, or the beast that we read about and how he's transformed. And there's so many stories of transformation into beauty. And typically, in the stories that we write, the thing that is the catalyst for this change or transformation into beauty is love. Love is what seems to call beauty out of people. And people become beautiful as truly they understand how loved they are. Love can have a transforming power. And these kinds of scenes are irresistible to us. We write stories about them. It's no surprise that this is one of the great strategies of God, not only to reach our hearts, but to reach the world. A story about being called to beauty. We start in Ezekiel chapter 16 this morning, where we read about Israel coming into existence and how God calls Israel into beauty and the transformation that His love makes for His people. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1, we start with these words, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations." Now, God's going to get to some problems with Israel that we'll not be reading today, but notice what he says at first. "Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born." God says, Israel, this is how you came into existence. First of all, your background is one of foreign paganism, and there was nothing in you that was very attractive. In fact, most all babies are taken care of, but not you. On the day you were born, nobody even did the normal things that anybody would do for a baby. You weren't taken care of. You weren't cleaned. You weren't dressed. On the contrary, you were thrown out into the open field because on the day that you came into existence, you were abhorred. You were rejected. And then God begins to describe how he enters in to the life of this child, this girl that will soon grow up. He says in verse 6, "And when I passed by you, and I saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, and yet you were naked and bare." God said, "I came along and you were dying, but by my will, I proclaimed life to you. And I called you to live. And I caused you to grow up and to be nourished." And then he says in verse 8, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the right age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord your God, and you became mine." And God essentially is saying to Israel, you became my bride. My love for you was so great that not only did I cause you to live and to grow up, but now I've entered a covenant of love with you, and you are my bride. And he says then in verse 9, "Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. And your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty." And here God describes how Israel became beautiful because of his love. Notice how he washes her and he dresses her, he adorns her with beautiful clothes and with wonderful ornamental jewelry. He makes sure that she receives the finest of foods and basically says, "I raised you up from the rubbish heap. You were thrown out as garbage and I raised you up from that, and now you are royalty. You are my bride." And he says in verse 14, "And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God." God said, "Now you as my bride have been put on display among all of the nations of the world to reflect my splendor. Your beauty is now out there in the world for people to see you. And it's the splendor that you have I gave to you to make your beauty perfect." And Israel had become beautiful. She had been transformed into this beautiful creature, this wonderful bride, by the love of God. And when Israel was faithful to that calling, she reflected in her beauty the splendor of God Himself. And really, this is the purpose of Israel in the Old Testament. Think about all that God does with Israel, the law, the way He calls them to live. They were to reflect a certain kind of beauty among the nations of the world. So that when people would look at Israel, and they would see their marriages, and they would see their love for family, and the way they cared for children, and the value they placed on the life of the aged, and the way they cared for people who were not always worth a whole lot in ancient days, these customs and these ways would show in Israel an elevation of the worth of the individual who's created in the image of God. The nations would look to this and they would be struck by it. They would be attracted to it. The courts in Israel were to reflect the justice and the righteousness of God. They were not to be perverted with bribes and corruption at all, but they were to reflect the holiness of God. The artistic expressions in Israel, the architecture of the temple, the incredible poetry of the Hebrew people, the amazing literature that Israel produces with the help of God's Spirit, they reveal the order and the design and the beauty and the wisdom of God through all these things that they do, so that their life is to reflect the nature of God, the way they live in community together, the care that they have for one another. All of this is to reflect the beauty of God, the holiness of God, the mercy and the righteousness of God. Her beauty was that of a redeemed people, redeemed by the love of God, relating to each other in such a way that the nations would look at them and say, look at these people. Look at life in Israel. Look how good life is in Israel. Look at the way they care for one another. Look at the love they have. Look at the value they place on the life of everyone. Look at their laws. Look at the purity of the people. Look at what it's like for a nation who knows the Lord God, who worships Him, who follows Him, who lives faithfully in a covenant with God. That is the nature that, of Israel's call to beauty, and this is the way that they would be a light to the nations. The nations would look to Israel as this beautiful bride displaying the splendor of what it means to belong to God, and the nations would say, there's something special here. There's something better here. There's something I'm drawn to, and it would be the beauty and the splendor of God Himself. And of course, the catalyst for this transformation is the love of God. There's nothing in Israel to make them lovable. And God tells them on more than one occasion that it wasn't like something about them that stirred His heart and said, oh, these people just need to be loved. These need to be a special people. I need to really, you know, they really deserve my love. Not at all. God chooses to love these people. He chooses to love them and to enter into a covenant with them. And this transforming love is not something that they have to coax out of God. This love begins in God's heart and His decision to love Israel and to call them to become like Him. This is the love that transforms them. And as Israel's story is rooted in the mystery of God's love, so is ours. You see the parallels, I'm sure, between Israel and the church, and how we are in a very similar situation. We have come to life, not because of anything in us, but because God chose to give us spiritual life. God, who loves us, made that determination for us. He loves us first, not because of anything lovable in us, but because He chooses to love and to call us into covenant with Him. And by doing so, we begin a pilgrimage to beauty, to becoming the bride, as Israel was the bride. Over in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, first of all, the Apostle Paul describes here in a passage that you all know very, very, very well how this process works. He says in verse 1, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." And he goes, "You were dead, and you were children of wrath. You were just like everybody else." So we're kind of like that baby thrown out in the field and just laying there and dying. And then in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God came along to us and said, "Live." He came along to us and we were dying. We were dead in sins. And God said, "I will you to live. I want you to come to life." And that's the work that God does. And he raises us up, we're told in verse 6. We're raised up to the heavenly realms. We're raised up to sit with Jesus, we're told in verse 6, and put on display so that God's kindness can be seen in us, so that we can begin to reflect who God is in our own life. All of this, he goes on to say in verses 8 through 10, is a product of God's love. God does this because of his grace and the love that he has for us. And that's what makes the church beautiful. It's the love of God. One other verse I want to read and want to talk about what this looks like and what this means for us. In Ephesians 5, the passage that Tim read earlier this morning, in the section here where Paul's talking about wives and husbands and family relationships, and he connects, he compares the relationship of husband and wife to that of Christ and the church. And it's a beautiful image that he speaks of in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor." There's that word again. "That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now the image that Paul uses in this text is one that would have been familiar to any Greek or Jew in the first century, and that's the bridal bath and getting ready for your wedding. And I don't think you have to be a first century Jew or Greek. I just have one daughter, but I remember very, very well the day that she was married. I remember the preparations. I remember all that went on that morning. You know, the bridesmaids are all there, and you know, you go through this whole process of, you know, you get cleaned up. I assume they all got cleaned up. And then they start putting on the clothes. They start putting on these special clothes. These special clothes that say, "Hey, I'm a bride. I'm getting married today." And even the clothes speak of purity and wholeness and love and trust and covenant. And they put on just whatever their taste is in jewelry or whatever to bring forth that image. That's how wives or brides get ready so often on their wedding day. And here, Paul uses that image to say that's what Jesus did for us. He bathed us. He washed us. And Paul speaks particularly here about being washed with water within the Word or with the Word. He's speaking here of baptism and how Christ washes us and cleanses us by his blood through baptism and in baptism to cleanse us. And then what does he do? It's just like God taking Israel and washing her and cleansing her and then dressing her. And so we are dressed and adorned with clothing that has no wrinkle. It has no blemish. There's no spots on it. Because Jesus Christ is pouring out His love on us to make us His bride in holiness and without blemish. What an amazing image here. And how does Jesus do this? Paul says, by giving Himself up for you. The way this can happen is Christ gave Himself up for you. He went to the cross. He poured out His blood. This is the atoning work of Jesus. That is the prerequisite for being washed, for being cleansed, and being made holy. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Himself. And then the beauty of God is to be revealed in the church. God's beauty is to be seen in us. As the world looks to the church, just as the world and the nations look to Israel, the world should see within us a reflection of God's nature. A beauty that's revealed with holiness and being without blemish. Now, that's God's work, isn't it? To be made holy, to be without any blemish, this is divine work. This is the work of the blood of Christ. This is the sanctifying work that goes on in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, having said that, God calls us as the church, just as He did Israel, to live out a life of holiness. J.R. read just a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 4, where he starts out, Paul says, "By you got to get rid of that old life. You've got to, that old way you used to live in darkness, no more." And then he says in verse 22, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul says you're called to live as a faithful, holy bride. God has made you holy, and now you need to live it out. You and I need to live out. We need to put our lives into it. We need to put our hearts into it, to do our very best to be devoted to a life of purity and holiness, which Christ has made possible through His blood. But now we must join what God has done on our behalf and live it out. Live that way among those people that see us in this world, to live that way, to take off the old, to put on the new, and to be a faithful bride. And that, in that way, God's beauty is then displayed in us. And Paul says this happens in two ways. First, through holiness. Holiness. And he speaks here of what it means to be set apart from the world, to be taken out of that kingdom of darkness that you were in, not to live that way anymore, but to be men and women of moral virtue and character, people of integrity, people that stand apart from sin and evil that is so rampant in the world, people who live a holy life, who have that desire to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. And in so doing, to live a life without blemish, or blameless, as some translations say, speaking about our conduct, our character, that it's our holiness is expressed outwardly in behavior. And all of this is motivated, empowered by the love of God. So there it is. Live a holy life. Live a perfect life. Okay, none of us can we? None of us can live this perfect life. That's the calling. That's the aim. That's what we give ourselves 100% over to. We are devoted to it. But we recognize, of course, that we fall short, that God works in us, that the Spirit is alive in us to help us overcome our failures. But at the same time, people in the world ought to be able to look at the church and at least draw this conclusion. Those folks are really trying. They are devoted to living according to the ways of God. They are sincere about what they're doing. And Paul is laying this out. One of the reasons is because now, if we're truly reflecting the beauty of God as the bride of Christ, now we have credibility as witnesses to the gospel. How can you and I go out in this world? How can the church be a beacon of light in the world if within the church there's no new life, there's no holiness, there's no reflection of what it's like to be a people that are ruled over by God? We can't. This beauty that God imparts to us gives us credibility so that when we do reach out to folks, they know that something's happened in our lives and it can get their interest as well. Evangelism. One way of looking at evangelism is simply to put the beauty of God on display as the church, to be the church, to live the way God called us to live in this world. If that's really done in the world, among people of the world, and people see that beauty, that distinction, it does gain attention. It draws interest to people, and people can see that difference. Because when we reflect the beauty of Christ, we're now in a position to tell other people about the one whose love transformed us and made the difference in our life and why we aren't what we used to be. The church is the bride of Christ is to do that, to reflect the nature of God himself. So what does that mean in practical terms? When the nations looked at Israel, it was like, oh, look at this, look at that, look at their courts, look at the, you know, look at this nation, look how they are. Hey, why don't they work on the Sabbath day? Why all these different things that people would recognize and say, wow, look at life here. Well, what are people going to look at in us to see the beauty of God? How does this work out? How do we make this kind of an application? Because God wants people to look at us and to see and to say, oh, that's what it's like. That's what it's like if you follow this God. That's what your life will look like. That's the kind of community you're a part of if you truly give yourself over to submission to God. Well, how are people going to see that? What are they going to see? What would cause people to say, well, you know, look, that there's a people ruled by God. What is it specifically that they're going to see that would make them think that? And in answering that question, I'd like to answer it in two ways. First of all, and we'll do this in just a moment, how can the church as a whole, how can we as the bride here, how can we as the bride of Christ reflect the beauty of God here? Secondly, and Lord willing, we'll talk more about this next week, how can I as an individual, when I go to work, when I deal with my neighbor, when I'm, you know, when I'm shopping, when I'm, you know, when I'm with friends and acquaintances, how can I as an individual live such a way? What are some of the challenges I'm going to face in that setting to display the beauty of God in my personal life? Of course, the life of the church is just tied up with a whole lot of personal lives, isn't it? So there's definitely some crossover here. But I'd just like for us to think, first of all, about us as a people. Just this family of God. This bride of Christ. And there's several things that should come to our minds that are pretty obvious here. I would suppose the first thing is we ought to have love for each other. Jesus said that in John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. By your love for one another. When people look at us, and I know it's not like we all just go out there and everybody sees us, but when someone comes here and gets to know us a little bit, or someone maybe gets to know us individually, and then is somehow exposed to some aspect of life within this community, anytime people look at us, they ought to see that we love one another, that we care for one another. There should be that evidence that we've got each other's backs, that we reach out to one another, that we're involved with each other, that we truly do all that we can to support one another in this life. And then if we have a problem, because we're human and we're going to fall short, or if we have a disagreement and we're trying to work it out, that we're going to do so with grace. They would see within this body patience and forbearance and people who really love one another and care for each other. I know no one can do this perfectly, but I've been blessed to be a part of this family for over 20 years. And over and over and over and over again, I've seen the love of God in this family expressed to people in this family, to help, to serve, to minister to, in such a variety of ways. from very practical things that people need done in their life to the kind of emotional support and spiritual support we need when we're going through some of life's greatest tragedies. I'm not saying we're perfect at this. I'm not saying we've arrived. Don't worry about this one. Tick that one off your list. But I'm just saying in reality, I've seen that. I've seen it over and over again. And that's one of the greatest blessings for me to be a part of the family here is to know your love. And to know if I've got something going on in my life, you're going to love me through it. You're going to help me through it. And that's been the case in so many moments of my life. Not just here, but with God's people in other places. This is something to work on, but this is also something that is attractive to people to see truly the love and the beauty of God's love working within a community of faith. It is a powerful witness to the gospel of Christ. But when people look at us too, they ought to see a group of people who are really concerned about being holy people. That our values are different. That we are markedly different in how we conduct ourselves in this world. That we have a devotion to being people who are pure and holy. That we have hearts that long to be like God so that we long to have growing within us the moral virtue and the fruit of the Spirit that shows God's likeness in us. So that we stress, for example, sexual purity, purity of speech. We are concerned about the morality that we have. We want to be people of integrity. We want people to see that we're sincere about this. That we really do care. We really do want to follow God's word in this way and be seen as people who are different. But it's something very real for us. We really hear this call to become like God and we want to be holy as our Father is holy. And for people to see we take this seriously and we're devoted to life in such a way that we want God to truly shape us into that image. And when people look at us as a church, they ought to see that we have a concern for people who are in need. That we care for the widow, for the orphan, for the poor. That we don't turn away from people who are in need, but that we long to help people who are in need. People who get rejected. People who are thrown out by others. That we as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, like God Himself, have a true concern for people who are in need and reach out to them. And something else they ought to see is though we are separate from the world, they should never see the church as a people who have an attitude of superiority or an attitude of holiness or being greater than anyone else. In the church, people who get to know us and people that we meet around us in this community and in your community where you are, people ought to see that we care about everybody. That we love every person. And it doesn't matter what sin they may have been caught up in. It doesn't matter what their past is. It doesn't matter what their background is. We want every person to know the love of God. We want every person to experience the love that's transformed us. And it's continuing to transform us. And so we want to be out in a community. And the only way for this to happen is we've got to go out. Because not a whole lot of the community is pouring in. So we got to go out. I've so enjoyed these last few Wednesday nights, several Wednesday nights when we've gotten together to talk about different ways of going out. I know we live in 100 different communities almost, and we have our own little local communities and neighborhoods where we interact with our neighbors who are right there. But as a church, this is where we happen to be. This is our neighborhood. And for us to come together on these Wednesday nights and talk about how can we go out into our neighborhood? How can we, as the church, have any kind of a presence here so people know us? So we have an opportunity to speak to people about Christ and to reach out to the lost around us. Because we all care. We all care for the lost, but we have to find ways as a church to be out, to go out, to meet, to know people and to begin to reach out. And there have been so many ideas that have been generated. Several of them are being worked on right now. One that's going to be coming up very quickly, I'm really looking forward to. It's such a simple thing, and it's literally going out into the neighborhoods. We want to go out to the, I appreciate those who came up with this idea. It wasn't me. We have apartment buildings all around us here. Some of them over here on Westminster that are filled with children. We have a Bible school here. We want to go and meet these kids and their families and just simply invite them to come to Bible school and tell them about Bible school and introduce them to who we are as a church, and to not just do that, but to talk with the parents to see if there's a way we can pray for them, to see if there's a way that we can help them in some way, to let them know. How can we be the beauty of God on display in our community if we're not in the community, if we're not meeting people in the community? And this is just one of the things that is coming up during the month of June that we're going to be doing. And can I make a confession? I'm not a good door knocker. I'm not really into, like, let's just scour every door and try to set up. Maybe that's just your cup of tea or whatever. But it kind of sometimes is even like, is this really a good, but you know what I love about this? And I'm so excited and looking forward to it, is to knock on these doors and say, we're your neighbors. We're right around the corner. We're a church. And we want to invite you. We got a program your kids would be really blessed by. We want to invite them. And we're here in this community, and we want to do anything we can to help you as our neighbor. Can we pray for you? Is there some need you have? Is there something we can do as a church for you? I am so looking forward to that. I'm so excited about that idea of just going out together and letting people know we're here. Just one thing. But it's just one. And there's other things that are in the works. And I'm grateful that we're really taking some steps right now to do this, because we cannot display the beauty of God's love in His bride if we're not among the people who need to see the beauty of God displayed in His bride. And when people look at this church, this congregation, this bride of Christ, we want them to see people who really care about those around them and who are doing something to reach out to them. And to see people who love God and who are living lives in submission to His will, people who take faith seriously, people who take the Bible seriously, people who take obedience to God seriously, to see the effect that God has on our life. And we'll talk about this in greater detail next week, but to see the power of God at work in our lives when things don't go well in our lives. Some of you may be sitting there right now thinking, well, my life hasn't been all that beautiful if you consider that this and this and this and this has happened to me. And we'll give some detail to this next week. But you know what? You know what the people do see is how the power of God helps us through those moments, how we can be faithful through those difficulties in life, and how we have a power and strength that the world doesn't have, even though we may face some of the same trials. That's the testimony and the witness of our faith, even in the midst of lives that are not perfect and that have had some trouble. We still reflect the beauty of God. And I think of the effect that this has, the real effect it has. Now, I know we live in a time where people don't believe in the Bible as well. I know all of those things. We've talked about that, and I'm kind of done talking about that. That's just where we live. That's just the way it is. But there's still folks out there. There's still folks out there who truly long to know the love and the power of God in their life. And we can help them with that. Acts chapter 2, great sermon, day of Pentecost, the aftermath in verse 42. Here's the first group of Christians. Now listen to what they're doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And now notice the reaction here, in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food in glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's no accident that those two thoughts are connected. Having favor with all the people and the Lord added to their number day by day. What's going on here? This thing just springs up, this faith in Jesus, this new community in faith. And these Jewish people, I mean, they know about God. They're watching these folks and they're going, look at this. Look at this community. Look at the faith they have. Look at the love they have for one another. Look at the joy in their assembly. Look at the way they're with these people are selling their own things to help out their brothers who are in need. What is going on here? These are amazing people. They're having favor with all the people. And the Lord's adding to their number day by day. Those are being saved. You see the combination here. It's not just the fact that the church is beautiful, but because of that beauty, people are attracted and then they can proclaim the message of Christ. And people can come into that same community and undergo that same sense of transformation by the love of God. That's how it can still be today. That the church is so beautiful, that there's life in the church that's so distinctive. And so compelling that it is attractional to people who see it in action because it's not what they're used to seeing. And then we have the opportunity to give them the message of Jesus Christ that's changed us, that's transformed us by His blood and by His love. God's loved us. He raised us from the dead. He has redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ has cleansed us and called us to holiness. And He puts you and I, His bride, on display in this world so that we can reflect His glory and people can be drawn to Him. Israel lost sight. We stopped at verse 14. We're not going to go back to Ezekiel. It's bad news at verse 15. You see, Israel lost track. And they took their beauty for granted and they used it for themselves and they got turned inward and they went to idols and they were not the light to the Gentiles. All of those blessings squandered. But we're called to be that bride and we have determined that that's what our lives are going to be with the help of God to reflect His nature in this world. I've seen a lot of brides. Maybe you've seen a lot of brides. I oftentimes have a unique perspective when I get to see a bride. Because a lot of times when I'm at a wedding, I'm like here. And you guys are there or wherever the venue happens to be. And sometimes I'm out there with you, but a lot of times I'm up here. And I love a particular moment in the wedding because everybody's just sitting there. Everybody's just chatting, talking, whatever, being told to turn off their cell phones and all that sort of thing. And, you know, we watch the moms come in, the grandmas, all of that. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And, you know, if you're standing up here like I usually am and the fellow who's getting married, it's like you feel like everybody's staring at you. And then there's this moment. There's this moment when the bride crosses the threshold. Whether it's here in a park or in the Redwoods or wherever it is, there's this moment. And all of a sudden, people stand up and every head and every eye is focused on the bride. And she walks down the aisle. And some women are brought to tears and even some of us guys, you know, your heart gets just a bit stirred when you see the image of this bride because of what she represents, what this moment represents, the beauty, the purity, the holiness, the trust, the covenant that's about to be brought about. It's one of those amazing moments that we get to witness and participate in. And in a world that is so pockmarked with sin and evil, just to watch a bride walk down the aisle and to think of what that means and the beauty that we see in that moment. And every bride is beautiful because every bride is beloved. And it is love that calls forth beauty. We're the church. We are the bride of Christ. Now, I don't want you to get an attitude like everywhere you walk, people are just going to stop and stare, okay? I'm not talking about that. But in a sense, when people see the church, We ought to be doing something that causes them to take notice. They ought to see the love. They ought to see the care. They ought to see the desire. We have the amazing opportunity to be the bride of Jesus Christ in this world. Not to call attention to ourselves. The splendor is from God. The beauty is from God. It has been made possible by His love. That's what makes us beautiful. And then we give ourselves over to a life of holiness, to live as best we can. And of course, by the power of the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we do live a life of purity and without blemish. Let's remember who we are this week. Individually and corporately, we're the bride of Christ. We have been called to beauty so that the world can be called through that beauty to come to know God. And if you're here among us today and you've never been cleansed, you haven't come into that covenant relationship with God, you are not yet part of the bride of Christ, Jesus gave Himself up for you so that could happen, so that your sins could be forgiven by His blood. And what He longs to do more than anything right now is to wash you. Is to wash you. As you put your faith and trust in His blood on the cross, Christ longs to wash you and cleanse you and to make you part of His own. If you're ready today to put Him on in baptism and to become part of this amazing, beautiful bride of Christ, we invite you to respond to Him. Let's stand together as we sing.